Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
Of course, the purpose of preaching and teaching, as you understand, is to try to create understanding so that people will know what the will of the Lord is. And I'm sure that many times we fall terribly short of accomplishing that goal, and maybe sometimes even create confusion and misunderstanding. And we're prone, if we're not careful, to take things for granted that people understand certain principles and certain truths when really they do not. And so today I want to dwell upon something that's very basic, that's very fundamental, pertaining to the faith of Jesus Christ, and to understand certain concepts of which we speak, which are biblically based and grounded. I want to talk to you about the two laws of pardon. And I want to emphasize how important it is, first of all, that we be pardoned or forgiven. It's because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. And the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. The Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Isaiah 59:1-2. If we're going to be acceptable in the sight of God, if we're going to be able to enjoy the glories of heaven, dear listening friend, we are going to have to be pardoned or forgiven of our sins. Because there cannot be any unclean thing brought before the Lord, Revelation 21:27. There simply is no fellowship between righteousness and unrighteousness. There is no communion between light and darkness. We cannot serve God and serve the devil. We must be rid of sin in order to enjoy heaven. And when we sin, Paul tells us in Romans 6:16, we become the servants of sin. We're in bondage to sin. And we sin by a violation of the law of God, for that's what sin is. Sin is a transgression of the law. That's God's law, 1 John 3:4. And when we are, as we're often tempted to do, live lives that are according to the ways of this world, we are at enmity with God, because James tells us, James 4:4, that friendship with the world is enmity with God. And so we must be forgiven of sin. What we need to understand is that our forgiveness, our pardon, is conditional. Now, there are many blessings that God gives unto mankind that are unconditional. Whether we serve God or whether we don't, we are blessed in many ways of the Heavenly Father. Why, he sends the rain upon the just and the unjust. We receive many of the blessings simply because of the laws of nature. But there are also spiritual blessings. And all spiritual blessings are in Christ. Ephesians 1:3. And the forgiveness of sins, the pardon of our sins that will enable us to be pleasing to God and eventually go to heaven, of course, that is a spiritual blessing. And there are certain conditions before we'll enjoy that benefit. Christ is the author of salvation to them that obey him. Therefore, we cannot possibly for a moment understand that if we do not obey him, he's still going to be the giver of our salvation. It's conditional. We must be in Christ. Now, let's understand something about forgiveness and pardon of sins. And it may seem rather elementary to you, but it is quite obvious that many people have not yet comprehended this basic fundamental matter in concerning forgiveness. Forgiveness takes place in the mind of God. So many people feel like they're forgiven. They think they are forgiven. They are contented and comforted in that they are forgiven. Because as far as their own thinking is concerned, they are forgiven. But dear friend, forgiveness does not take place in our mind or what we think or how we feel. Forgiveness takes place in the mind of God. After all, God is the one that is offended. All sin is against God. We may sin privately, we speak of it. We may sin with respect to other people, but all sin is against God. We learn this certainly from the account concerning Joseph. When he was attempted to be seduced by Potiphar's wife, he said he could not do that evil thing because it would be a sin against God. There is no sin that is not against God. God being the one that is offended, God is the one who has the power, who has the right, who has the authority to stipulate What are the conditions of sin, forgiveness of sin? And only God can forgive sin. Luke 5 and verse 21. So it's useless to look to how we might feel about a thing or to our hearts for the evidence of our forgiveness. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9 tells us that God is the one that forgives. Therefore, if we are going to know what is the mind of God pertaining to us, we must search the revelation of the mind of God. And God has revealed His mind in this particular matter. And this, of course, we find in the Word of God. We sometimes speak of the two laws of pardon. Now, we need to understand what we do not mean by that, first of all. We do not mean that we have a choice of ways by which to go to heaven. We do not mean that there are many roads and all of them lead to the same place and you just take the road of your choice. We do not mean that you can be saved either as a Buddhist or a Mohammedan or according to the Jewish faith or according to some other faiths. There is only one way, and that's the way of Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And this is one of the pathetic things of so much that's going on in the world today. The fighting that is taking place this very hour are between religious people, sometimes very zealous and dedicated religious people, even fanatical religious people. But friend, it makes a difference as to what religion you follow. And if there is salvation through Judaism, if there is salvation through the Mohammedan faith or any of the other faiths, then Jesus Christ died for naught. It wouldn't have been necessary for Him to come at all. The Apostle Peter, however, said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. He was preaching Christ, Acts 4 and verse 12. So when we're talking about two laws of pardon, we're really talking about laws that are involved in the one single law or system or gospel of Christ. And we speak of two, not because there are different ways to heaven, not because you can take the way of your choice, but because it has reference to people of two different spiritual classes or categories. People in different relationship or lack of relationship with God. And so we need to make plain what we are saying and what we are not saying. And the reason that we mention two laws of pardon is because there are those who are lost in sin, who have never come to Christ at all in their life. There are others who are in sin and lost, but they had once come to Christ, but have fallen away and forsaken Him. Now, these are two different categories, two different classifications, as you can see. And I repeat for understanding's sake, in the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul was writing about the Gentile people, and before they came to Christ, he spoke of them as being alienated from Christ. We speak, therefore, of sinners who are alien sinners, those who have never become citizens in His kingdom. There are certain things that the alien sinner is to do to be saved. That's embodied in the law of Christ. But there are those who, having not been citizens, did do those things necessary to become citizens of His kingdom, but who have renounced their citizenship. People who have become children of God, but who are now prodigals, who are separated from the family. And the Bible teaches certain things for them to do in order to be saved, and they are different from the things that the alien is supposed to do. So do we understand, I trust, two laws of pardon, there's one Savior, there's one gospel, but it applies to two different spiritual classes of people. Now, having understood of these two different categories, let us understand the conditions that must be met. We need to understand this because there are many people who have never yet come to Christ. There are many people who think and feel They have come to Christ, but they have followed teachings and doctrines that are not biblical, but are of men. And there are our precious young, who, as they come along, must be taught and must understand what they must do in order to be saved in heaven. Now, what is it that the alien sinner is told to do in the New Testament? In Romans chapter 10, beginning with verse 13, the Holy Spirit, through Paul, said, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Therefore, I know that there must be a calling upon the name of the Lord." Whatever that is, this is what we must do. We shall discover precisely what that is in just a moment. But Paul there logically and reasonably contends, how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Now, it doesn't do any good to call on someone if you don't have any trust and confidence in them. You've got to believe. But then he says, how can they believe in whom they have not heard? Now, dear people, one must hear the gospel of Jesus Christ in order to be saved. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God, Romans 10, 17. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation, Romans 1 and verse 16. The reason it is the power of God unto salvation is because it reveals to us the plan, the system, the scheme that God has devised to save man. Receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your soul, James 1 and verse 21. We must hear the gospel. This is the reason for the preaching of the gospel. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Why? People must hear about it. You can't do anything about something of which you do not know. And when the gospel is preached, what do you hear? You hear that man sins. You hear that sin condemns. You hear, therefore, that you must be saved from sin. You hear that you, of yourself and by yourself, do not have the power nor means alone to save yourself. Therefore, you hear that you are in need of a Savior. And you hear that God has so loved us that He has provided a Savior. And you learn and you hear that Christ is that Savior. And you learn what God through Christ has done on our behalf to provide for our salvation, namely the shedding of His blood for our transgressions. And we learn that we must come to Christ in order to be forgiven by His blood. And as you hear the gospel, you learn what it means and what is involved and what is entailed and what is necessary to come to Christ. When people preach the gospel, that's what they preach. They preach what God has done. They preach what man must do. They preach how that God, through His love and through His mercy and through His grace, has provided a Savior. They learn what is their part in order to come to that Christ who saves. One thing that man must do upon hearing the gospel is to believe it. Without faith, it's impossible to be pleasing to Him, Hebrews 11, 6. And Christ in John 8 and verse 24 said, "Except ye believe that I am He, ye shall die." Not in Christ, not in the fold of safety, not in hope. Ye shall die in your sins. If you don't believe, you're doomed and damned. "He that believeth not shall be condemned," the last part of Mark 16 and verse 16. It is for this reason when the Apostle Paul was in the jail in Philippi and the jailer asked him, "What must I do to be saved?" He told him to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Why? Because you have got to put your faith, your trust in a person and in what that person has provided. And that person, of course, is Christ, and that which He provided is His blood. Paul did not tell that man to believe only and that's all there was to it. There are other things involved. But this man did not know about Christ until he heard the preaching of the Apostle Paul concerning Him. The Bible goes on to say that after Paul told him to believe, he instructed him in the ways of the Lord. He taught him further, and later on he did the things that he was taught to do. Where's your trust? Where's your confidence? It should not be in yourself. It should not be in other men. It should not be in simply systems of men. It must be in the Son of God. And we read in the Bible of those who did believe that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God, and they were told what to do. The very fact, dear friend, that a believer was told something to do to be saved proves that we're not saved by faith alone. On the day of Pentecost, when the Apostle Peter preached Christ and proved to them that God hath made this same Jesus both Lord and Christ, they cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" If we're saved by faith alone, Peter would have said nothing, you're already there. Because they obviously believed or they never would have asked what to do. They were already convinced and convicted of the fact that Jesus was the Son of God, the Savior of man. But they realized, as we must, there is something the believer must do, and he told them what to do. The very first thing that he told them to do was to repent. That means change your mind, change your attitude, change your heart toward Christ, whereas you did not want to follow him, now you do. Toward sin, whereas you participated in sin, now you seek the ways of righteousness. There must be a change of heart and of mind in order to be saved. The times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, Paul told the people in Athens, Acts 17 and verse 30. Jesus said, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish, Luke 13, 3. There cannot be any question, therefore, of the necessity of man to repent. I told you on one occasion of a conversation that I had by telephone of a denominational preacher of this city, whose radio program I had heard, and he insisted that we were saved by faith alone. And he cited the conversion of the Philippian jailer where Paul told him to believe on Christ. I called him up that afternoon and I asked him, I said, you implied by your comments that that's all that was necessary. Right. I said, there's nothing else involved. Right. I said, now you stopped preaching there, but Paul didn't. Paul went on to instruct him in the ways of the Lord. Why did you stop there? He said, because that's all that it says. I said, well, where does repentance come in? If it's by faith alone, where does repentance come in? Well, he said, I don't want to talk to you, and he swung up in my face. Well, I suppose that was the easiest way out for a false teacher. If we don't change our hearts and change our minds and change our dispositions and change our attitudes toward the things of God, we cannot be saved. One cannot come to Christ unless he has repented. But Peter didn't tell them just to repent. He'd repent and to be baptized, every one of you, in the name of or by the authority of Jesus Christ, and told them why. For the remission, and that's simply the pardon, for the remission of sins. Acts 2 and verse 38. And this, of course, coincides perfectly with what Christ taught. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. I noted a moment ago that the Apostle Paul said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. In Acts 22 and verse 16, we learn specifically what it is for a man to call on the Lord to be saved. Ananias told Saul of Tarsus, and now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. Calling upon the name of the Lord is not just saying, Lord, Lord, save me. Matthew 7 and verse 21 tells us that not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. There is something that we must do. What is it that we must do? We must call upon God. What is it to call upon God? It is to obey him in baptism. Baptism, it saves, 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. Baptism is an answer of a good conscience toward God. It's a response to God. God calls, we answer. God calls by the gospel, 2 Thessalonians 2:14. We answer by rendering obedience to what he commands in his word. Yes, we are to believe, we are to repent, we are to be baptized. And in the New Testament, we read that prior to one being baptized, people confess their faith in Christ. When Philip preached Christ unto the Ethiopian, Acts chapter 8, he obviously taught him to be baptized because the Ethiopian said, here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? But Philip said, thou canst if thou believest. And then he confessed the truth. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. This, of course, is in harmony with what Paul taught in Romans chapter 10, 9 and 10. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Jesus promised in Luke 12, verse 8 and 9, if you'll confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father who is in heaven. We confess Christ. And after he had confessed his faith in Christ, then he was baptized for the remission of sins and into Christ. And that's the purpose of being baptized. We're baptized into Christ. Galatians 3 and verse 27. Romans 6, 3 and 4 teaches the same thing. We're baptized into the one body. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12. And the body, of course, is the church. Ephesians 1, 22, 23. And those who believed and obeyed, being baptized on the day of Pentecost, were added to the church. Acts 2 and verse 47. They were then in Christ, in his body, in the church. What is it that those who have never come to Christ must do in order to be saved? Having heard the gospel, he must believe it. Repent of sins, confess faith in Christ, and be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. But the matter doesn't end there, my beloved. We are to be faithful in Christ. Be thou faithful unto death, and you shall receive the crown of life. Revelation 2 and verse 10. Every single epistle of the New Testament warns against being unfaithful and teaches the necessity of being faithful, without exception. Those epistles were written to Christian people already in Christ, already forgiven of past sins, already a child of God, warning them to maintain their steadfastness in Christ. And the Scripture reveals how that some did not. In fact, there are specific books written for the purpose of bringing those who were being threatened with apostasy back into the fold. And we've been studying it, for instance, the book of Hebrews, the book of Galatians, the book of Romans, heavily emphasizes those things. We read, for instance, of one named Simon, who heard Philip preach the gospel to the Samaritans. He heard it, he believed it, he was baptized, the Bible says. But later on we find this man, in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. Certainly that's not a saved state. The reason for his condition, we won't go into all of that. The fact that we're talking about today is that was the condition of one who had been baptized. He had not remained faithful. Now, what did he have to do to get right with God? Well, he didn't have to do what he had done to come to God the first time. He didn't have to be baptized again. He was not to be born again. You're not born again and again and again. When you're born into a family, you're always a member of that family. And now you may be disinherited, you may be alienated from that family, they may cast you out or you cast them out, but you're always a child of your parents, regardless. But that doesn't mean you're a child that's acceptable to your parent. And because one becomes a child of God does not necessarily mean that he will always be an acceptable child unto God, and Simon was certainly one that was not. What is it, therefore, that one who has fallen away must do? He must be restored. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, Paul said, "Brethren, if any of you be overtaken in a fault, ye who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." Again, when he was writing to Christian people, to his brethren, he said, "Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins." The fallen brother must be brought back. He must be restored. How is that accomplished? Well, listen to the Apostle Peter as he gave instructions to this Simon of whom we spoke a moment ago. He said, "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart might be forgiven thee." Now, he didn't tell him to be baptized. He didn't tell him to confess his faith in Christ again. He told him to repent of his sins and pray. This is the second law of pardon, if you please, because it is distinctive from that first law that the alien must obey. It's all under the umbrella of the law of Jesus Christ, you understand. It's just that here is a part that pertains to one who has never come. Here is a part that pertains to the one who has come and fallen away. And the one who's come and fallen away, the prodigal, he is to repent and pray. And furthermore, John tells us in 1 John 1 and verse 9, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." I've heard that passage of Scripture quoted and read over the television, as if this is that which the alien sinner, the one who's never come to Christ, is supposed to do to be saved. Just confess your sins, and God will forgive you. That wasn't written to such people. 1 John was written to people like most of us here, people who were already baptized believers in Christ, and written concerning those who fall away, those who sin. It's a different law, a second law of pardon or forgiveness, and it is a law that must be obeyed, brethren, if we who fall away are going to be saved. When we become Christians, we're not inoculated to where we cannot sin. We will sin. We have, through the mercy of God, that wonderful avenue of forgiveness. We keep on staying clean in Christ if we walk in the light. Now, to walk in the light doesn't mean to walk sinlessly perfect, which we cannot do. but we are to maintain a faithfulness. And brethren, let me tell you, if you will just keep on keeping on, we talked about this in Sunday school, you just keep on keeping on faithful in Christ, the blood of Christ just keeps on keeping you clean. Because you're a member faithful in His body. That's where the blood of your body that keeps your members clean is in your body. When you're in the body of Christ, faithful in it, the blood of Christ will keep on keeping you clean. But if you sever yourself from the body of Christ, and that's the Lord's church, you won't be kept clean. Do you understand the two laws? Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give unto me in that day. And Paul went on to say, and not to me only, but to all them that love His appearing. So when we speak of the two laws of pardon, you know that of which we speak. We're talking about two different people and two different ways that apply to them in the one law of Jesus Christ. And to understand that and to believe that demands obedience to that.